And now, Virgin Most Powerful Radio is pleased to present Hands-On Apologetics with renowned Catholic author and apologist, Gary Matuta.
Into the apologetic zone. I'm Gary Matuta, and the head sensei of what we call here at Virgin Most Powerful, the Apologetics Dojo. And it's great to be with you to talk about how to explain and defend the faith with clarity and charity. It's totally makes my day. I mean, this is the funnest and quickest hour of my day. And thank you so much for tuning in. We got a great show in store for you today. Coming into the dojo, we're going to have a guest who has been on here a couple of times, and that is our favorite Maronite apologist, Paul Thomas, is coming into the dojo. He's going to talk about apologetics with the Eucharist. And what I love about Paul's approach is it's very much hands-on and very much part of his own personal experience. So it's not going to be a typical pedantic, you know, let's go to this text and parse out the words, but rather it's going to be, you know, both evangelizing and defending the faith at the same time, as only Paul Thomas could do. So that's going to be a lot of fun coming up. Also, we're going to do our critical thinking skills for today, and today's finding the fallacy is the fallacy of false authority. And the Meet the Early Church Father for today is one of my favorites. It's St. Jerome. So we got a lot in store for you today, and as always, you are part of the program, so if you have a question, especially for our guest Paul Thomas, give us a call at 888-526-2151. That is 888-526-2151. Love to hear from you. Or you can always shoot us your questions at questions@handsonapologetics.com. Love to hear from you. And as always, it's time for us to give a shout out to those watching live stream on social media, Facebook and YouTube. Hello, everyone. Great to see you. Lots of familiar names in the chat room. excellent. Well, hello, Navy 76. Good to see you, too. All right. And you, too, Colin, and all the other gang in that corner of the dojo. I love live social media because it makes this a much more interactive show. Because trust me, folks, when you are a radio host, and you know, Richard can back me up on this back in the studio, that it's kind of strange because you're talking to a wall, and you have to be entertaining, funny, and sharp. And you know, I have yet to be able to make my wall laugh. When actually, I should be glad for that. So. Enough tomfoolery. Let's see. We've done all our housekeeping stuff. Also, I want to say hi to everybody listening on podcast. And for those who want to access our podcast programming, because this is a live radio show, but we nevertheless archive all our shows in podcast form at the incredible official website of Virgin Most Powerful Radio. That is virginmostpowerfulradio.org. So jump on virginmostpowerfulradio.org, clip over to our shows menu, select Hands-On Apologetics, or really any of the great shows that is produced by Virgin Most Powerful, and you can have access to everything. You have access to all the shows we've done up to this point, not only our show, but also Jesus 911, Terry and Jesse, and all the other great shows as well. Huge resource, because frankly, we don't have a lot of time. People live busy lives. It's not very normal that a lot of people have downtime that they can be able to sit down and listen to a live broadcast. So it's nice to know that maybe the baby's crying, or you have to pick up the kids from school, or something that interrupts the program, that you can access and listen to it later on. And so that's a great resource, and it is absolutely positively free. And let's see. Let's move on. Let's go to our critical thinking skills section of the program. And this is where we sharpen our intellects to try to spot fuzzy thinking. And so we go through fallacies every day. And this particular fallacy is called the fallacy of false authority. The fallacy of false authority. And this is when alleged authority is used as evidence in the argument when in fact that authority is not really an authority on the facts relevant to the argument. In other words, you might be quoting somebody that has a bunch of letters after their name, but the problem is they're not experts on the particular topic that you're using. So, for example, this could occur in many different ways. I've seen it all over the place. For example, if you take a quote from a noted scientist speaking on the existence of God, he might be qualified to speak in a certain area of science, or maybe science in general, but he's not a metaphysician. He's not equipped to be an expert in regards to metaphysics. And so although he may be authoritative in one area, he's not authoritative in another. And we get this all over the map, folks, that it's not uncommon that you will read a book or read an article or a blog or something like that, and they'll have a nice juicy quote of a supposed expert either affirming something or lampooning something. But when it turns out that the expert really isn't an expert on that particular field. And of course, if that's true, then their opinion is really no different than ours, right? Because they don't have any special competency in that area. So that's our finding the fallacy for today, is the false authority fallacy. And like I said, it's used a lot. So whenever somebody cites an authority, you always want to make sure that the person cited is actually an expert in that area. And if not, then treat it as any other person's opinion. All right, let's jump into Meet the Early Church Father segment. And today's Early Church Father for today is St. Jerome, one of my favorites. He was born roughly around AD 347 or thereabouts in Stridon in Dalmatia. He came to Rome very early, perhaps as early as 354, to begin his education, where he met the famous grammarian, I'm going to butcher his name, Aelius Dantas. That's a hard name to say. Aelius Dantas. Apparently was very famous in terms of grammar and rhetoric. And also, it was there that St. Jerome met his best buddy and good friend, Rufinus of Aquileia. Okay, so he was a fellow student with him, and they became very good chums. And as we'll find out later, this was not to last a lifetime, however. From Rome, he set out to Gaul, which is modern-day France, where he associated himself with a group of monks there. And then back to Aquileia, where he continued to practice the ascetical life. And around 373-374, he set out rather impulsively for Jerusalem, but was obliged due to ill health to break off his journey and remain in Antioch. And it was there in Antioch that he attended the lectures of Apollinarius of Laodicea and gained a thorough knowledge of Greek. From 375 to 378, he lived as a hermit in the east in a desert by Antioch. And it was there that he mastered the Hebrew language, and therefore completing the trifecta of linguistics. He was a rare individual indeed in the 4th century to be able to be fluent in Latin, Greek, and Hebrew. And also he knew a little Aramaic as well. So he's really well fit to deal with languages and cross over language barriers. And this will come important later on. He was ordained a priest in 379. He journeyed to Constantinople, where he was on good terms with a couple of other early church fathers that we've talked about, such as Gregory of Nazianzus and also Gregory of Nyssa. He became an ardent admirer of the exegesis of another early church father, Origen, that we talked about a few programs ago. In fact, some of his earliest translations of Origen date from that period. Around 382, he was invited by Pope Damasus I to attend the Roman Synod, intended on healing the Antiochian schism, and stayed in Rome as the secretary and confidant of the Pope. It was Pope Damasus, by the way, who also commissioned Jerome to make a fresh translation of the scriptures into the Latin language. Like I said, he was competent in all these languages, so he really was the most fit to do this. And although Damasus, who basically was his champion in Rome, lived only a few more years, Jerome's scriptural studies and translating the Bible lasted 35 years until his death. So it basically took him almost the rest of his lifetime to translate the Bible into Latin. And this became known as the Latin Vulgate, the official translation, Latin translation of the church. However, in Rome, he was a very cantankerous person, not only in Rome, but throughout his life. He loved to argue. And he kind of got a lot of enemies in Rome for various reasons, including his castigation of the loose living in Roman amongst Roman clergy. And so he once again set out for Jerusalem, in which he spent the rest of his lifetime. And there is where he finished translating the Vulgate, that Latin translation of the Bible. It's also there that he first started getting involved in what's known as the Origenist heresy or controversy. This is where he turns his back on Origen, that he really enjoyed early on in his career. And he also ended up being bitter rival with Rufinus, who was his great buddy and chum turned enemy, archenemy, if you will. He also was involved in a number of other heresies, Pelagian heresy and several others. So, you know, we often think of the saints as being very calm, cool, you know, very pious, wouldn't hurt a fly. That was not Jerome. Jerome not only would like to slay people's sacred cows, but also like to mock them while he was doing them. He enjoyed arguments, and that is Jerome in a nutshell, I guess you could say. He died September 30th, either 419 or 420 AD. Coming up next, we're going to be talking about the Eucharist with Master Apologist Paul Thomas. Stay tuned, everyone.
This is Terry Barber inviting you, all the men, to a men's conference June 15th at the Sacred Heart Chapel. This is going to be a day where we're going to talk about true masculinity. You know, there's a problem in the Catholic Church today. We have very few men who love the Catholic faith. And I know a lot of the wives that I'm listening to right now are saying, I want my husband to be on fire for the faith. Send him to the men's conference. Your son, send him to the men's conference by going to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call 877-526-2151. That's June 15th. When your husband comes back from this conference or your son, they're going to have a different view about their Catholic faith because they're going to meet three men who love Jesus and his bride, the church, and are going to instill in them a love for Christ and his church, the Eucharist, Our Lady. Bring them to virginmostpowerfulradio.org. Sign up there or call 877-526-2151. Full sheen ahead.
It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. Please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, CatholicRC.org.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Here's Gary.
And we're going to talk about the Eucharist and kind of, I guess, get our hands dirty. We're going to dig into Scripture. We're going to look at the Eucharist and kind of think out ways in which we can invite non-Catholics to embrace Christ's real presence in the Eucharist. And to help us do that, we have Master Apologist Paul Thomas coming on the show. Paul is a Maronite Rite Catholic. He's been engaged in evangelism and apologetics for a number of years. And in fact, he's also a revert to the Catholic faith. And for those who would like to hear it, and I recommend you do this, jump on to virginmostpowerfulradio.org and scroll down on the Our Shows, Hands-On Apologetics, to the November 28th show, I believe 2018, in which Paul kind of gives his journey of faith. He just recently, in fact, gave it for our RCAA group during a retreat. And what can I say? It was a mic-dropping moment. So welcome to Hands-On Apologetics, Paul Thomas.
My man, Gary. You know, after listening to you, I think I'm a lot like Jerome. I think I like him even more.
Yeah, he wasn't, you know, he wasn't a Solanus Casey. Thing about the saints is saints come in every different disposition and flavor, I guess you could say.
Well, you know me well enough. I relate to Jerome. I really do. To Jerome of the 21st century, God willing.
Yeah, well, yeah. You know, it also got him into trouble, too, because he was kind of hard-headed on some things. But
yeah, he was, but great scholar.
Yeah, we could use a few.
Amazing linguist.
Yes, absolutely. Very holy guy.
Nice. And,
and I noticed your halo was shining very brightly, you know, the other day we saw you. So, you know.
That was
yeah,
fun.
Good.
It was a good time.
Well, hey, yeah, thank you for doing that. I think one of the most, I don't want to say the most important, but it certainly is the sum and substance of our faith is Christ's real presence in the Eucharist. It's often hard for us to kind of broach that subject anyway. I mean, I was wondering, since you're going to be sharing about the Eucharist, have you had a lot of discussions with non-Catholics or fallen away Catholics about the Eucharist?
That's usually the, other than Mary, that's usually their linchpin. That's usually the, like we spoke before, you had all these people following him. So to get back to the reaction that they even had before he died of his words, they're hard words. So, you know, we were referring to John 6, and, you know, he says his flesh is true food and his blood is true drink. And if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you abide in me. Now, they had, you know, they didn't just meet Jesus. They knew him. This is towards the end of his ministry. They were just fed by him miraculously. They followed him, you know, across. We like to think when we follow people now, we get in the car and we drive 20 miles. These people walked this far. So they followed him. They seen his miracles. They believed. And these words, when he says them, what do they say? You know, they murmured amongst themselves and said, what is this? This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And they left. This reaction hasn't changed in 2,000 years. It's the same reaction. Jesus really didn't have people that liked him. You either hated him or you worshiped him. You loved him or you hated him. There was no in-between with him. And the Eucharist has that same... It's a mighty claim.
Yeah.
I mean, I believe it wholeheartedly, and I feel it, and I know it. But still, from someone on the outside, it's received in faith. Mm-hmm. But you really have to dig down why he allows us to commune like that. You know, it's a gift. It's not something that is... The initial reaction, like when I came back, that was the one thing that really grabbed me, is when you believe it, that first time you believe it, that you see it, you have the same reaction as Thomas, who's seen the glorified Lord and my God. That is, it's like the pinnacle. Once you reach it, it's...
Yeah.
You know, it's a hard one. It is.
Yeah, you made a really good point. We often forget that in the Bread of Life discourse in John 6, when Jesus says, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood, and that's really where, for the first time, his own disciples leave him on a doctrinal issue. right before that was the multiplication of loaves. And, you know, that was such an astounding miracle. Like you said, you know, it's funny when you read scripture, you really don't appreciate that. That literally made them walk like miles trying to find them, like afterwards,
yeah,
because it was so astounding. And then he gives the discourse and some of them leave. It's like, you know, even with such a proof of his divinity, his teachings on the Eucharist was difficult. People couldn't swallow it.
Well, even his reaction to the apostles, he didn't, you know, mince any words. So what about you? What are you going to do? And Peter's reaction is sort of the reaction I tell people when they're, usually this comes up, they either are, you know, really, really against it, or they're starting to try to understand it. And Peter's reply, it's so human. Lord, where else do we go? You have the words of eternal life, but he didn't say, oh no, Lord, I believe it wholeheartedly. That makes total sense. But see, their faith staying with him, it all of a sudden made sense at the Last Supper when he says, this is my body. This is the, he only says, you know, New Testament means covenant. It's just a Latin word. So the only time he brings up the new covenant is, this is the covenant of my blood. I think the apostles, it probably was that moment of enlightenment, like, this is what the Lord is talking about. Not literally eating his physical flesh, but still consuming his glorified body under the accidents of bread and wine.
Yeah.
And even at that, you know, I'm talking to you about it. We wholeheartedly believe it. And I can explain it, but still, it's a it changes everything. It really does. It's the source and summit of our faith. Our faith is built on that, the eternal sacrifice given once and for all. It's
yeah, absolutely. Well, my wife Chris, she's a revert to the Catholic faith, and for a while she was in a Baptist church and then a Presbyterian church, and she told me, I always felt like there was something missing. And she would ask the people there, you know, do you guys believe in the real presence in the Eucharist? And they'd say, oh, yeah, we believe. And, you know, they'd give like a nebulous thing, but it would always be like, you know, it didn't sit right with her that there's just something missing there in this church. And then when she realized that, no, they don't believe in the real presence, they don't have the real presence, that was a huge impetus for her to seriously start, you know, thinking about coming back to the church. Has that been your experience too with people you've talked
yes.
to?
Yes, it was mine.
Yeah.
That year and a half, 2 years that God was wooing me back. And he, you know, he started to really have me in his hand. I still was just, you know my story. I'm searching for the one church. So I went to a lot of them. And I remember going with a friend of mine who came into the church too. He was a Lutheran. And we were going to all kinds of churches, man, you know, the really wild, you know, like your Bible churches that have like concerts and stuff. And then going to some like Lutheran and Episcopalian, I always thought there's just something, maybe because I kept thinking I was raised Catholic. So maybe what I was doing originally was wrong and this is right. Mm-hmm. But I always came home saying something was missing. We got there, we sang, he preached, we sang, I left.
Yeah.
I didn't feel, it's a weird word, communion, that the whole liturgy is based on that one moment. The whole liturgy leads up to the culmination of communion with God. Subconsciously, I knew something was missing, and I was searching for that. And then when I found it, it all made sense. It just... like I kept trying to pound a square peg into different holes, and all of a sudden it made sense. And once you receive it with faith, again, I always use that analogy as trying to explain the color red to a blind man.
Mm-hmm.
You can't explain these things unless you have the eyes to see them. And faith gives you those eyes. You know, Jesus said, you see, but you're still blind, and you hear, but you're still deaf. You have to see with those eyes, and he gives it to you. But it's something that is a gift. It's not something that's just you can go buy at a store. So understanding it has to, faith is the key. And once you have it, the door is open to you. And then the spiritual, the mystery, the transcendence, it makes sense. And then it changes your life. Oh, does it change your life?
Yeah. You know, I love the qualification you gave that, you know, receiving with faith, because you could run into just the ordinary Catholic in the pew who goes to Mass every Sunday, and they say, well, you know, I don't feel like my life's transformed. And it's like, well, you received the Eucharist. And you go, yeah. Do you believe it's, you know, Christ is in the Eucharist? Oh, sure. Yeah. But there's a difference between head knowledge, you know, and there's a difference between, yeah, do you really believe that is Jesus? And, you know, that removing that impediment, like, opens the door to all sorts of incredible graces.
Of miracles. You know, I almost equate it to Peter walking on water. His first couple steps, he had faith. He was walking on water. Jesus says that if you had that kind of faith, you could tell mountains to move and they would. But then all of a sudden his faith got shaky and he fell in. It's stepping off a cliff and knowing that his hand is there, but you do have to jump off that cliff or you're not going to find out. So it's a pinnacle step. Because you have to believe that there's something on the other side of that door. And proof tells me that there is. You know, reason. There was plenty of reason. But once you open the door and you do it with an open heart and you do it with faith, it's you're not blind anymore. So now you're arguing with other blind people about what you see that they can't see. So it's, how do you convince them that it's there? But it takes faith. And that's the little linchpin that we have to, us as apologists, have to relay a mystery that is hard.
Yeah.
It's hard to believe it until you believe it, and then it's easy.
Yeah,
it's a conundrum. Well, yeah, the catch-22 almost.
That was the core of my inversion to the Catholic faith, was real presence in the Eucharist. Once that realization sunk in, but you know, well, we're coming up on the break. On the other side of the break, then we'll talk about how can you help convince or you know, persuade people the truth of Christ's real presence in the Eucharist. Our guest is Paul Thomas, our Maronite Rite Master Apologist for today, and also Kenny, you're waiting on the phone. Kenny, we'll take your phone call after the break, so please be patient and hold on, because we got lots of great stuff to say about the Eucharist and lots of awesome biblical texts to go to. So you listen to Hands on Apologetics. I'm Gary Machuda with Paul Thomas. And we'll be talking more about the Eucharist on the other side of this break, so stay tuned, everybody.
This is Terry Barber inviting you, all the men, to a men's conference June 15th at the Sacred Heart Chapel. This is going to be a day where we're going to talk about true masculinity. You know, there's a problem in the Catholic Church today. We have very few men who love the Catholic faith. And I know a lot of the wives that I'm listening to right now are saying, I want my husband to be on fire for the faith. Send him to the men's conference. Your son, send him to the men's conference by going to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call 877-526-2151. That's June 15th. When your husband comes back from this conference, or your son, they're going to have a different view about their Catholic faith, because they're going to meet three men who love Jesus and his bride, the church, and are going to instill in them a love for Christ and his church, the Eucharist, Our Lady. Bring them to virginmostpowerfulradio.org. Sign up there or call 877-526-2151. Full sheen ahead.
It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. Please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, catholicrc.org.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
This is Jesse Romero. You're listening to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda on Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
With Maronite Rite Master Apologist Paul Thomas on The Real Presence in the Eucharist. And we have a call, Kenny from California. Kenny, welcome to the program.
Great, great topic. Before I start here, I mean, I call in all the time. This is the first time I've really been nervous about calling in because this subject is such a mystery. I don't know if this is going to come out of my mouth correctly. But I want to give a couple examples from my own experience on getting a deeper faith in Jesus. Is like you said at the beginning there, how Jesus was loved or hated. And because he's loved or hated, since the Eucharist is Jesus, the Eucharist is loved and hated, because we tend to say so many times Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament, but it's not Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. Jesus is the most blessed sacrament.
Yeah.
So I think that using the term is, we don't use it enough. I remember one time I was in a strange town and I went to go into church early before Mass to pray, and I'm looking around, there's no tabernacle. So I go up to the lady who's setting up the altar and I said, "Where's Jesus?" And she looked at me with this blank stare, like, "What are you talking about?" And that's because we don't use that term enough. No, that's Jesus.
Amen,
and when it really
brother.
Hit me was when the Luminous Mysteries come out. You know, St. Louis of Montfort always had a term you would use after the name Jesus in the Hail Mary, like Jesus crucified, Jesus scourged. Well, for the fifth Luminous Mystery, I started praying Jesus, the Most Blessed Sacrament. And then it really hits you that the language shouldn't be so much Jesus in the Most Blessed Sacrament. Jesus is
the Most Blessed Sacrament. Amen.
And that's my comment.
Yeah, great.
No, that is awesome. You know, it's that's the attitude we really should have. You know, like even genuflecting. I remember teaching my sons, you know, why we genuflect. And they would, you know, they mimic me, of course. They see what I'm doing, and I tell them why. Who's up there? Who's really up there? Not symbolically, not figuratively, not he's going to be here later, but he's not in the room now. God Almighty is right there, who condescends down to our level to give us this. I mean, he's God. We don't even deserve, you know, if you go back to the ark, you touched it, you died. You even look at him, you would die. It's something we don't deserve and we have.
Oh, yeah, and I think one of the problems is, like, I'll even catch myself when I go up to receive communion that you're trying to make sure you got the right mental attitude and stuff, and you get distracted from what's really happening. And I got the habit that as soon as I kneel down when I come back, is the very first thing I say, and it may sound strange, as, you know, I'm saying it in my mind, is Jesus, because I know the unworthiness, even in the state of grace to receive them, is Jesus, please don't destroy me. Renew me and transform me.
Wow,
because in my human nature, what I'm receiving could destroy me. And St. Paul warns us about that.
Wow. I'm one of those moments. I almost say that same thing word for word. Like, Lord, I want to fall on my face instead of just bow. I want to lay down. Like, I feel like the prodigal son walking to the Father, ready to go run through the gauntlet and get, because I really do deserve not to be there. I don't deserve it. And I tell the Lord, man, I know I'm not pure enough. I already know that. I went to confession. It doesn't matter. It's my humanity. Please give me just a little taste of you. Fulfill me. Strengthen me. Keep me pure. Help me with my thoughts. And I try to keep saying it, like you said, so my disposition doesn't get distracted by something. Because you have to really realize what you're doing is you're touching divinity and not dying. That's the miracle. It's
Yeah, and as close as we come to trying to make ourselves realize that we don't even come close to hitting the mark.
Yeah.
No. Nope, we don't.
Yeah. Yeah, very good,
so anyway,
Clint.
Jesus. Guess I got it out okay.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, see, no injuries here. You know, you're amongst friends, and the dojo floors are soft.
There you go.
Hey.
All right, thanks.
Quick. All right, God bless.
Hey, awesome. Gary, real quick.
Okay.
Do you remember when we went to Cincinnati, maybe about 5 years ago, 6 years ago, we went to the Holy Spirit Center?
Mm-hmm.
You remember that? You remember when they were talking about when they received, there's actually guys that they're like security guards almost, and they watch you receive. And I remember being like, why? And then we found out that the occult is so big around there that they pay up to $250 for one consecrated host.
Yeah.
So if it's not real, why are you, just go get some bread and desecrate it. Why does it got to be that? And then you hear a lot about people that come out of the occult saying, you know, that's the highest form of blasphemy. And that when they're really into it, that you could spread 5,000 or 6,000 hosts out and they could point the one out that's consecrated, that's real. Because it's the one that made them feel the most hate.
Right. That's a really good point, that it's not only the Christians who have faith that believe in the real presence in the Eucharist, but it's also Satanists also have belief in the
exactly.
real presence.
Exactly.
Yeah, that could be, I use that sometimes as a wedge issue. It's like, if someone says, well, it's just purely symbolic, then how do you explain this phenomenon? You know, because, especially for Protestants who, you know, they know spiritual warfare. They know which side is right and which side is wrong when it comes to, you know, Satanism or God. Well, how is it that they, Satanists have this insight that you're lacking?
And, you know, like I said, it's sort of the teeter-totter that people are on, because once you accept it, you have to accept everything else that comes along with it. Like, who consecrates it?
Right.
Why is it real? Why does the bread go from being bread to being the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus? It's not just because, you know, anyone can just pray over something and change its actual being. So it leads you into, well, the apostles did this, and bishops could do it, and their successors could do it. It leads you into apostolic succession, which is really easy to show biblically. And then all of a sudden you're stuck. And I think a lot of people are, I was slightly scared to accept it because I knew what came along with it. I knew the ramifications of accepting one thing. You have to logically follow your conclusion down the line to where it ends. And
okay.
It ended in the church,
yeah,
in the home of slave
true.
Truth.
Yeah. No, that's an excellent point. Yeah, let me throw out a question for you. You mentioned John 6, where Jesus says, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life within you. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink.
Blood is true drink.
And non-Catholics, when they look at that passage, Paul, they say, well, see, the whole idea of eating flesh and drinking blood, that's just a figurative, metaphorical way of saying you have to believe in me. You got to believe in me so much that it would be almost like you're eating me. How would you respond to that?
Again, why did the people react the way they did? I mean, they're listening to him. Now, again, he wasn't speaking English.
Very good. Yeah.
He wasn't speaking Greek. He was speaking Syriac. So the word he would have used would be pray. He wouldn't say eat. Now, when you go into the Greek, it's even more explicit. He uses the word for gnaw, like chewing meat off of a bone.
Right.
People wouldn't have been so offended and left him after seeing a miracle like that. And again, walking, he went on a boat. They followed him. And, you know, I'm from the Middle East. It's not like it's the prairie lands. It's not Nebraska. It's not like flat land.
Yeah,
it's treacherous out there, and they followed him, and they left him all because of that. Well, then you got to go back to the Last Supper. This is my body. Okay, so what? It means faith and it means bread? Which one does it mean? I don't know how you can read John 6. He says it over and over. He says it 4 times.
Yeah.
You know, just to put it in their head. I don't know. I don't know how you can read it that way, because I,
Yeah,
well, you personally, I go to the consent of the fathers too, and how they understood it.
Yes, that's true. But I mean, before we even get to the fathers, you know, you make a really good point, because if it's just like a very extreme metaphor for faith, why is it that they didn't have any trouble with all of the other Jesus sayings where he says you have to believe in me, you know, have faith in me? No one left.
Omega.
You know, that wasn't offensive. So if he's making a metaphor for faith, all Jesus had to say was, hey, you know, I'm just making a metaphor for believing in me. You never walked down on me, you know, when I talked about belief before, right? Yeah, that's a really great point.
Yeah, the reaction is, I'm not going to say there's irony in it, but you get the exact same reaction from people that don't believe in it. This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?
Yeah.
Of course it sounded like that, because he was saying it literally, but they weren't understanding the true. He didn't really reveal the end of it until the Last Supper to the apostles, what his body was and what his flesh was, or his blood was. Yeah. Then they understood it. But again, it's still a mystery, but I can tell you firsthand, once you believe it, first time I received it with faith, knowing that I can't believe what I'm about to do, I said the same thing Thomas said, my Lord and my God. And he really says in Syriac, the Lord of me and the God of me.
Yeah. Yeah,
and yet I say, for another apologetic fact, he didn't rebuke him and say, I'm not God.
Yeah, it's true. Yeah, you're absolutely right. It doesn't make sense. And all Jesus had to do was just clarify, but he never does. And that's even when people leave. And it's almost like, it's important to realize too, this, that it's really our faith in Jesus that enables us to believe in the real presence.
Mm-hmm.
Because if Jesus isn't God, then there's no way he could give himself as true food and true drink for us.
No. I think there's a lot of, there's other temporal realities that I don't think we contemplate enough. Jesus came back in the flesh. Okay, we don't have any relics of his body. We don't have his body. He's not here. But his human body, glorified but still scourged like the lamb, it exists right now somewhere. He's in heaven. His physical human body is in heaven. So you have to grapple with that.
Yeah.
There's a, you know, it's mysterious. It's the glorious part of our faith.
Yeah, absolutely. It's not the only mystery of our faith. All right, we're talking with Master Apologist Paul Thomas about the Eucharist. Stay tuned, everyone.
This is Terry Barber inviting you, all the men, to a men's conference June 15th at the Sacred Heart Chapel. This is going to be a day where we're going to talk about true masculinity. You know, there's a problem in the Catholic Church today. We have very few men who love the Catholic faith. And I know a lot of the wives that I'm listening to right now saying, I want my husband to be on fire for the faith. Send him to the men's conference. Your son, send him to the men's conference by going to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call 877-526-2151. That's June 15th. When your husband comes back from this conference, or your son, they're going to have a different view about their Catholic faith, because they're going to meet three men who love Jesus and his bride, the church, and are going to instill in them a love for Christ and his church, the Eucharist, Our Lady. Bring them to virginmostpowerfulradio.org. Sign up there or call 877-526-2151. Full sheen ahead.
It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. Please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, CatholicRC.org.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Matuta. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Here's Gary.
And welcome back, everybody. Hands-On Apologetics. We are talking with our Maronite Rite Master Apologist, Paul Thomas, about the Eucharist. And Paul, yesterday we had John Martinoni come into the show and into the dojo, I guess you could say. And you know, John, he's very much very hands-on, nitty-gritty kind of guy. And he was we were talking about a debate that's a written debate that's been running in his newsletter, and with Pastor Greg. And one of the points he made to Pastor Greg is whenever Pastor Greg would say the Word of God says something, he says, "No, that's the Word of Greg. That's not the Word of God."
Thank you.
And so, you know, he kept stopping him on, "No, that's your interpretation." Well, you know, one of the beautiful things about Catholicism is somebody could say to us, "Well, that's your interpretation of John 6, or that's your interpretation of, you know, the institution narrative." But we could say, well, first, you know, the church has the authority to declare it. But we can also say, you know what, the early church fathers, also the ones who were closest to the apostles, knew the apostles, they believed it as well.
Of course. I mean, all that's, you know, the consent of the fathers is kind of how we determine what our dogma.
Yeah.
And things that were believed consistently through, you know, people, again, we read something in the framing of a 21st century modern American in English. You have to think about the book written to Semitic people 2,000 years ago, the way they spoke, the way their parable sounded. If everything is left up to interpretation, well, then the Bible is actually worthless, because it means nothing and it means everything.
Yeah, you right.
Can't have that. And the church started long before even the scriptures were even written, there was a church. And I think we forget, most people couldn't afford books. You know, people didn't read. They just tried to work and survive. So that's what the liturgy's for. And our liturgies is full of, I mean, you say it's scripture, but truths from tradition that live on today. That, you know, it lives in the church. Well, what I forgot who said that, to separate the Jesus is the head of the church. The church is his body. To separate him from the church is to wish a spiritual decapitation.
Yeah.
They're not
right.
Two separate things. They're one thing.
Right. Yeah, very good.
And he did build a church. And which I think Fulton Sheen said that. If you're trusting that Bible, well, you're trusting the church. Because how do you know Matthew even wrote Matthew? Or Mark even wrote Mark? You got to trust somebody. And you know, John, I've been reading that debate. He's been having that one for a long time.
Yeah, it's a good debate. One thing that gets me with the early church fathers is that, okay, you have somebody like Ignatius of Antioch, okay, very early church father, writing around, I think, about 107 AD, somewhere around there. It was a disciple of the Apostle John, knew St. Peter, probably knew the other apostles too. And, you know, for him to get it wrong on the Eucharist, you know, now I'm going to piggyback on an earlier point you made that, you know, when it comes to Christ, you can't be lukewarm. You can't say, oh yeah, he's God, maybe, right? Either he's God or he's not God and he's a blasphemer, right? When it comes to Eucharist, either it's true worship because it's Jesus Christ, or it's just patent idolatry. Because you're worshiping
a bread, a
cup of wine. And so you would think that the earliest church fathers would check it out to be sure that they're not making the biggest mistake in human history, and that you have Ignatius of Antioch being so explicit about the real presence.
and about the Catholic Church.
Yeah, yeah.
Very.
And willing to die, but, too, for it.
You do get your detractors who will just say that it's not even really his writings and they were edited. And to have an honest debate about church fathers, you have to, again, it's their interpretation. You still get that kind of argument. Well, that's how they seen it. Mm-hmm. Well, again, these beliefs predate scripture. They just do. This is what the, by the time Ignatius was writing, the church was already had their hierarchy, their bishops, the apostles, their teaching. I mean, by that time, there were already the five patriarchates happening by the time Ignatius of Antioch was there. So you're talking quickly.
Yeah.
This was already set up, and no one ever challenged that.
Yeah.
Heck, not for 1,000 years you ever had a detractor.
Yeah. Yeah, I always ask, you know, whose interpretation would you trust or would be most likely accurate? The persons who actually knew the people who wrote the scriptures or somebody over 2,000 years later reading a translation in a completely different culture?
Well, actually, a translation of a translation.
Yeah, right.
I mean, right. I speak Syriac. I speak Sura. Things are not like that in English. Even the way we say things and their meanings. We had this talk on a previous show we did.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Certain things we say when they translate mean something completely different in English. So it's up to the translator to relay what they think the person is saying. Again, this is why I love Jerome. I mean, what a man. Because the translation is no small feat.
Yeah, and some things you just, you know, it's almost impossible to put it in the right words because there's so many different nuances to those words in the original language.
Well, the reason John 6, its pinnacle, is the reaction of the people. This tells me how he meant it. If he would have meant it a different way, they wouldn't have reacted like that. Because I don't think they wanted to leave him. Who would want to leave someone that heals the lepers and heals the sick and feeds the multitudes? No one wants to not believe in this guy.
Yeah.
But they did. It was that offensive. And it is offensive to people that don't believe. They almost have the attitude of Thomas. Unless I can put my fingers in his side, feel the nail holes, I won't believe. And what did Jesus say? Blessed are those who believe without seeing. And you get that blessing when you believe, and then the whole doors open up to you. It's just getting people, you know, leading a horse to water, but you can't make them drink.
Mm-hmm.
You just kind of got to lead them, plant the seed. I didn't believe. You know, I came back. There's an innate power in it, even if you don't believe it. Look at the saintness.
Yeah, right. Well, you know, piggybacking on that thought, too, not only that, but there's an interesting phenomenon where non-believers, atheists, have been known to just go into a Catholic church just because it's a cool place and it's quiet to think or read or something, not because they think there's anything different about it. And that the sense of the real presence kind of gives the ground for faith. I mean, there's been so many people who have converted who said, you know, as a non-believer, I went into this church and you know, I started talking to God as if God would, you know, they felt like God was there to be talked to, you know, to have a discussion. And then they realized, who am I talking to? Am I talking to myself? You know, there's a tangible difference of a church that has a tabernacle with the real presence.
And especially front and center. You know, we for non-Catholics, they don't know when they hear Eucharistic adoration. I remember saying, what the heck is adoration? I mean, the Blessed Sacrament, what is that? And we sit and we worship Lord God, body, blood, soul, and divinity right there. He condescends to let us receive him. And I know firsthand, you know my story. I was a sinful person and I was good at it and I rejoiced in it. I know what evil feels like. Again, I've had my eyes open to that. I know when I receive it, there's immutable, there's change inside me. especially, and you hear that a lot. St. Catherine of Siena talks about it for sexual purity. The Eucharist is like a flamethrower to carnal passions. It just is. And again, you got to do it. I'm trying to tell you what's behind the door, and I can only explain something that can't be seen so much that you just have to jump off that cliff.
Yeah.
And experience it. It's life-changing. It's life itself.
Yeah. Or even if you're undecided, just going to a Catholic church and just sit there in front of the tabernacle. You know, it'll change you. I call it radiation treatment.
Yes, it does.
You know, Christ radiating from the tabernacle.
You get a sunburn.
Oh, that was bad. But actually pretty profound, too, at the same time, Paul.
Yeah, you have to have a little drum line.
Yeah, we got to, I don't know, I have to come up with some sort of a black belt for the dojo here, you know, because you definitely deserve, you already have a black belt, right?
And I got two.
Okay. So
yeah,
we'll
my main one is Aiki Jiu-Jitsu. That's my pedigree. Okay.
Yeah. Yeah, so we'll have to, you definitely earned it. At least for that last pun, you definitely earned a black belt. Wow, I can't believe
laughing.
This show has just flown. You know, like I said, it's the fastest hour in my day is the show.
It
especially
is.
Great guests like you, Paul. Do you have any reading or anything? We only have maybe a minute. Is there something that you could send people to? Maybe there's somebody out there that doesn't know Christ's real presence in the Eucharist. Something they could read.
Oh my gosh, there's so much.
Yeah. Well, how about from Scripture?
There's
we only
so
have
much.
A few seconds.
Oh,
would you say John 6?
Yes. Yeah. Oh, definitely. The whole chapter, though. Now, don't just go to 59. And you have to read after. You know, where he says, the flesh is of no avail. Well, he just got done saying that his flesh gives you life. So he's not talking about his flesh. Because people like to go back to that, too.
Right, right.
Just
yeah, read the
it.
Whole chapter, folks.
And
all right,
read
Paul.
It as a person hearing it. And have faith. And ask him to guide you.
Absolutely. All right, well, thanks, Paul.
Praise
thanks for coming on
Jesus
the show.
Christ.
Amen.
You know it, man. I always appreciate it. Thank you, dude.
All right. God bless. That was Paul Thomas, Master Apologist. It's great to have him back on the show. You can't match that energy level, folks, especially with a subject that deserves passion like the Eucharist. Coming up tomorrow, we have Jewish apologist and convert Roy Shoman coming into the dojo. We're going to be talking about Jesus, but Jesus is found in the Talmud in rabbinical literature. How do Jews understand Jesus? And so it's going to be a great show. I can't wait to chat with Roy. Coming up next, we have the dynamic duo of Catholic Talk Radio, the Terry and Jesse Show. It's always a high-impact Catholic talk coming at you. And it's time for me to shut down the Midwest Command Center and turn off the dojo lights. It's been a lot of fun being with you. Thank you so much for listening to the show. And I wish everybody a happy and blessed day. Take care, everybody.
In the 1990s, I lived and worked in Hollywood. But when my wife Betty's mom took ill, we relocated to Orange County. And it was during this time in our lives that I converted to Catholicism. Once my eyes were opened to the truth, I couldn't learn enough about the faith. But I had less free time than ever, especially with a long commute. That's when I discovered the real value of Catholic audio. Listening to cassette tapes transformed my daily commute into a miniature retreat. And that's the beauty of Virgin Most Powerful Radio today. Since the podcasts are archived, you can listen anytime on our smartphone app. I know how listening to Catholic audio can bring you closer to Christ and His Church. So I encourage you to visit the App Store or go to vmpr.org and download the app today. It just might change your life. I'm Matthew Arnold for Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio, sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.